these lessons on the subject of rivers of living water.
This will be our seventh and perhaps last lesson in this series of thought. But today our lesson, the victory of life. The victory of life. And here in first chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now in Revelation chapter 4, I want to read one verse of scripture. Chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now the book of Revelation, which forms the climax of the Bible, is the book of the ultimate triumph of the Lamb or of Christ. We read it with all of its symbols sometime and get ourselves mixed up in trying to make more out of the symbols in God's intent. They lead to practical issues. But the book itself is the book of the ultimate triumph of the Lamb of God. Here in this book of Revelation is victory in every realm, but the particular connection of the triumph in the case both of which says, I am the living one, and of the four living ones, and all they represent is quite obviously is that of life. It is finally the victory of life. That is the whole controversy of the Bible. We'll emphasize in this lesson that the only thing heaven is interested in is eternal life. That's all. It isn't how religious we are or anything of this kind, but eternal life, life of a particular nature, life that cannot be destroyed because it cannot be corrupted. And here in the book of Revelation is the triumph of that life. Now the statement of the Lord himself is a statement of an immense victory. He says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Have the keys of death and hell. Now that is a victory, and it is the victory of life, a particular kind of life. The same is true in the case of what the Bible calls here the four living ones. At last we're in heaven. At last we're at the throne. That is a victory. It is the issue of a long, drawn out conflict. It is a controversy of life which began in the garden and is finished here in the book of Revelation. The whole of this battle began right there in the door of the Bible in the Garden of Eden and is finished here in the book of Revelation. What you have finally is the victory over life, over everything that's been thrown at it from the Genesis all the way through. It has been to destroy life. In the issues of the Old Testament was to prevent Christ from coming. He said, I am the life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And so the whole of the Old Testament story is the devil's effort to prevent Christ from coming. At one point in time, the royal line through which Christ was reduced to one person. Only one left of it all. But then he came. In the New Testament you have the effort to destroy him. Herod would kill all babies 2 years old and under in the vicinity where he was born to destroy life, you see. It is an effort to destroy this life. But here in the book of Revelation, finally, it is a triumph of life over every obstacle. Thank God we're going to win, folks. I can tell you, you stay with Christ, we're going to win. Nothing can destroy this life. It is incorruptible, incorruptible. Now the central issue of the whole Bible can be summed up in one word, L-I-F-E. That sums up in Christ because he is the life. But the central issue of the Bible can be divided, and I hope you'll just kind of make a note of these things. It'll help you in studying the Bible. The Bible can be divided in a number of sections, each one following in spiritual sequence upon the other. They all, from beginning to end, focus upon that one issue, life. They all focus. Now, in the old, all the trouble, the challenge, and difficulty of the Bible is about this issue of life. Now, if you keep that in mind, then you won't have any trouble getting bogged down in religion. Because where life is gone, the devil has already won, and it doesn't matter how much Bible study is going on. Where that life is not, then the anointing has moved. It is no longer the living body of Christ. The issue is life. Now, in the Old Testament, there's first of all a short introductory section comprising the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, introducing this whole matter of life and the controversy about it. Now, with this section and off the Bible here, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis introduce the subject that is the issue of the Bible from one end of it to the other. That is the issue of life. What happens in the garden has to do with that life, that eternal life, and it is symbolically presented in the tree of life. There you have the issue of the Bible. So this battle begins here in the first three chapters of Genesis. This contention is started. It's a long out, drawn out controversy down the ages, all through the Bible, until we get to the end, the book of Revelation. But the end is the tree of life triumphant. The victory is there. The life is there. It's overcome every obstacle. All that hell had to throw against it has been thrown against it. This is important that you know this, because then you understand why God has never protected his church from the onslaught of the devil. And the teaching of theology today that tells you that if you get saved, you're never going to have any more trouble has lied to you. Because God is going to allow this life to be tested to the ultimate. Not to prove the power of the devil, but to demonstrate the power and the overcoming ability of the life that God has given us. There's nothing can overcome us if we just stay with Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful to know? It's wonderful to know that I don't have to lose. I'm a more than a conqueror in Christ. Now, we're moving from those three chapters. We have the atonement and the priests represented. The first main section of the Old Testament, running from the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, presents a new form of this same issue. It is a test concerning life, not now in the case of individual, but in collective form. First the race, then the nation. You have here first the race, as in Abraham. Now, in this section of the Bible, we move in to the nation, and you have the challenge to this life in a collective form. The greater part of that section, from the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis through the end of Deuteronomy, is taken up with a record of a special 40 years in the life of Israel. That is the 40 years in the wilderness. This section of the Bible is taken up with that part of the time in the life of Israel. Now, the number 40, as we know, always indicates a time of testing. If you don't know it, it's good. You know, numbers in the Bible are not used just at random. The number 4 is universal. The number 7 is of that which is divine. Number 6 is man. You have all through the Bible. The number 40 always indicates a time of testing. This usually marks the generation. This is what most Bible scholars believe is a generation in the Bible. Some make it 33, some 70. But for the most part, most have come to the conclusion that a generation is 40 years. It's a testing of a generation, of how they're going. Now, and this section is a record of a nation on trial in relation to the matter of life. 40 years in that wilderness, a time of testing, a time of trial in relationship to this matter we're talking about of life. In this section of the Bible, life is connected with the atonement. That's the central theme of the Bible. Life is connected there with the atonement. The symbols of the Spirit is the priest and the altar. Now the great feast, the great sacrifice, the mercy seat, the sprinkled blood, all these are central. They remain central throughout the Bible. Here you have them in one form. They all center up in the cross of Christ and take the center of everything throughout the Bible. But it is all of these things are central in this portion of time in relationship to life. The whole question of life focuses down upon atonement, and the people are on test as to that. You listen closely. The people are on test as to that atonement. The test of life is there. Now, the end of the section finds the people in death. The whole nation, save two, perish in the wilderness. Save two, you see, they failed in the test. They failed in the test, and all died except two of that original bunch. They never got in. They have failed under test, and they do not inherit the great atoning work. You see, the atonement, the work of it was the inheritance. They failed under test and do not inherit this great atoning work. Now, the second section that we want to point up in connection with life runs from Joshua to Esther, and the test of life now is connected with something else. While it takes up the matter of the altar, the priest, and the blood, the atonement, the predominant note now is that of authority. Now, we are just hitting these. We're going to end the lesson further today. We're going to bring in more particulars on this business of authority, how life is connected with the Lordship of Christ. We have such a grotesque kind of a Christian today and teaching that believe that Christ can be your Savior without being your Lord. But the test of life is with authority. He's either your Lord or you're dead. Amen. Now in this section of the Bible, from Joshua to Esther, the whole test of life is this business of authority. Of course, the atonement, the priest, the altar, the blood are all here and remain here and always here. But in this particular section of the Bible, the note is authority. It begins at the beginning of the book of Joshua, when Joshua sees a man standing with a drawn sword. You remember at the walls of Jericho, he sees this man with a drawn sword announcing himself to be the captain of the Lord's host, captain of the Lord, to whom Joshua is bidden to submit everything. Joshua is bidden to submit everything. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, in that moment, the whole question of authority. Now, Joshua meets this being, which is Christ himself, at those walls of Jericho. And here Joshua is bidden to submit to him as Lord. The drawn sword, in that moment, the whole question of authority is brought in the symbol of the period being the throne, the king, and life is connected with that. Life is connected with that. The issue of life is now bound up with divine authority among the people of God. Heavenly government is established in their midst in a definite order. Then we come, passing over the time being, the section from Job to the Song of Solomon, we come to the last section of the Old Testament, Isaiah to Malachi, which brings in another aspect of the same thing, the test. It's the appeal of the prophets. All of it now, you remember, has to do with this business of life. Because without life, it's nothing. It's no more than Buddhism if life isn't there. No matter how wordy it is and how much they use the Bible, if life isn't there, then it's over with. And so the whole test here is the appeal of the prophets. What is that appeal? The nation has gone wrong. There's been a departure from God, a backsliding in the spiritual life. There's a loss here. And the appeal of the prophets is there. The appeal is to return unto the Lord. And the people are tested under that appeal, whether they're going to listen or not. Amen. The whole test of life now, these prophets are saying, you've departed from God. You're moving after your own ideas. You must return. And the test of life is on that appeal of the prophets, whether or not they're going to listen or not. The symbol here is a prophet, the man, and the test issues again in death because the principle of life has been violated. They never listen. Over and over again, you find in the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. They never listened, and they were dismissed from God, and they wandered again into the terrible problems that faced them when they refused to listen. Now, we bring all this in to more complete form, remembering the issue of life and the connection of it throughout the Bible. Now, putting all these elements together, we see that what the Old Testament teaches about the matter of life is this, that life in its fullness, if God would have it in man, rests basically upon the work of the cross of Christ. I think that's a very simple but complete statement. It all rests, this business of life in its fullness in man or mankind, rests entirely upon the work of the cross of Christ, that cross working. It cannot be too strongly emphasized that there's only one thing in all history that matters with God and with man, and that is the matter of eternal life. The early preachers and disciples recognized Christianity to be one thing, an impartation of life. They recognized it to be this, not just a teaching that men took up. They never looked upon the church as a debating society, but it was an impartation of life, a life that never was there before, eternal life. This was a recognition throughout the entirety of the Bible. Now, life in its fullness then rests upon the cross and what that cross means. You and I only know that life, possess that life, and increase in that life as the cross is a basis and primary reality in our lives, as an applied thing, not merely a doctrine which we accept and assent to, but something which has an operative power in us. Nothing is safe outside of the cross. You see, that cross has to do with yourself. Amen. The blood has to do with sin. The cross itself has to do with self. And unless that self is dealt with, then that self will re-crucify Christ, and the life that we know will be lost. So it's bound up, as we said, in the book of Genesis, all the way up through Deuteronomy, with atonement, with the cross. Life is bound up with that cross. The cross stands over against what happened at the beginning in the garden. Man's whole nature was changed. He became a different creature. The cross stands against that happening again. Everything went wrong with man. He cannot be remedied. He cannot be cured. If he's to have that life which he's forfeited and is now shut out, he must die and the new man come in, another man, constituted according to God's mind. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. There must be death to the old if there's going to be a life to the new, and the cross stands as that. This life can never be in that old nature. Never. He said, no flesh shall glory in my sight. And so the cross, you see, stands there as to this life. That's the message of the cross. The sin atoned for, the sinner put out of sight, and a new man, a new creature brought in. That's the message. Sin dealt with, sinner put out, a new creation brought in, and God will only deal with that new creation. No other. The cross stands there to keep him out. When the cross is no longer in Christianity, and that's a great part of it today, we preach a gospel without a cross, just add Jesus, whatever else you want to do is kind of the message. But when that cross is no longer there, then life is not there, because it alone, the cross alone, stands between that old and the new. The cross alone. Then the altar. Life rests upon that for its initial reception and possession, but it always rests upon that progressively for its increase. It always rests upon that cross progressively for the increase of life. We've seen in these lessons earlier, these seven lessons from Ezekiel, that the river comes down by the altar and in principle never leaves that cross, never leaves that altar. This spake he of the Spirit, John said, about these rivers. It comes down from the altar and in principle it never leaves. Now, to the degree that the law of the death of Christ works in us on the one side, with the degree of the resurrection of Christ works on the other, deeper death then means deeper life. The deeper we go into his death, the higher we'll be able to rise in his resurrection. Because if there's going to be an increase of Christ in myself or yourself, there has to be something in us become that burnt altar. I must decrease if he is to increase. It can never be otherwise, and this can only work by means of the cross. We are constantly in Christian growth is a succession of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. So we see then how life in the Old Testament, we said, was connected with the altar, with the atonement. We see in the New, when we come there, that it's all connected here with this, with the cross. It's connected with the altar, the whole of it. But then this matter of life does not stay here. It doesn't stay here at the cross. It never leaves it, but it moves on. It rests further upon the absolute authority of the Lord in the life. Now, where the throne comes in as well as the altar, where there's complete subjection to the Lordship of Christ. We showed how that this authority is brought in here in the Old Testament, in the Kings, and that section of the book through there. That the authority, how that life rests in this authority. It is in the Lordship of Christ during the whole period of kingship as far as the people were concerned. Everything circled around that monarchy. Isn't that right? You can't read the Old Testament without knowing. When the monarchy was as God meant it to be, there was life. When that king did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, there was life in Israel. Look at the last days of David and the 40 years of Solomon's reign. What a time of life there was in Israel. What a time of life. You see, when that monarchy was right, you have here represented the authority. You have here the Lordship of Christ in representation. All of this, you see, all of this is what we're looking at. All of this is in connection with life. Now, when the throne becomes corrupt, everything changes. Everything changes. The test of life is now connected with the throne. The test of life is connected with the throne. Not only with the altar, not only with the atonement, but with the throne. The meaning here is clear. Life, you children sit down over there. Hey, Let's just sit down. Amen. The meaning here is clear. Life is bound up with our complete subjection to the authority of the Lord as found in his house, a very real principle. If Christ isn't Lord, then life isn't there. He'll not leave it there where something else is in control. That's easy to understand, isn't it? You know, it is a tragedy of our time, this loss of the Lordship of Christ. Amen. We cannot exaggerate the benefits that are attached to our being subject to the Lord in a practical way in his house, which is the church. You cannot exaggerate that. Our being in absolute subjection to Christ, the Lord, in his house. Amen. Now, when there's no real king, when everyone does what's right in his own eyes, it's a deplorable time. All Israel had to do to go to hell is everybody do what's right in their own eyes. That's all they had to do. When men begin to do what's right in their own eyes, when there's no real message from the pulpit as to what God as church is to be, when it just everybody decides in themselves what it's going to be, then there's no life. Now, it's a galling time for the human self. People move around because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want a message that brings them into submission to Christ. Amen. This is a time in which we live in. We live in a time of a rebellion against authority on every side. Children against their parents. Amen. Parents against the authority everywhere. It all began in the church. It don't work down to the church. It began there. When the people of God are not under subjection to their Lord, then that terrible rebellious spirit works itself out into every segment of society. That's the reason we have what we have in this one. Total rebellion almost in the society. It is all coming from the fact that authority has been lost. Life is bound up with this matter of divine authority, which is established by the Lord himself. Now, and so with Israel, in this section of their history, the end was death. Even Solomon went wrong, and what tragedies followed. All because the throne was violated. The principle of authority was rejected. The principle of authority was rejected, and it all winds up in death. All through the Old Testament, you see, which is a picture book of the spiritual. There you see. It all winds up in death. There, that 40 years in the wilderness, under test as to the atonement, under test as to the atonement, all of this. Sit over with them, will you? Thank you. Amen. All of it. It ended in death. Now here, we find they wind up in death because of this loss, the failure to they rejected rather the principle of authority. Then we come to this prophetic ministry of recovery. Then the period of the prophets. What does it say? It says this: here are the men who have the message of God to recover the people of God. We shall see this better by moving into the New Testament with our thinking. Now, in the New Testament, from Matthew to Jude, we have these three elements in their spiritual counterparts, and then in the book of Revelation, all gathered up in its fullness. These are the aspects of life. You have first the cross, the priest. First of all, the Gospels. What is the issue of the Gospels? They have different messages, and they're different aspects, but they have one issue in common. That is the atoning lamb offered. That's the common issue of all four of the Gospels. That is Christ crucified, the lamb offered. Christ is offered to men as a sin bearer, as a sacrifice for sin, as men's mediator, the priest. And all they have to do is with life. Now, life in relation to the one who offers himself as a sacrifice, the mediator, and the redeemer. Now, the cross gathers up the entire Gospels, finally. Isn't that right? The cross gathers up the Gospels in their entirety. Then we come to the throne, We're looking in the New Testament. We pass into the book of Acts. The throne is introduced. The king is on the throne. He's exalted. Pentecost never could come till Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. That wind never blew through the upper room. But when it did blow through, they knew that Christ had sat down at the right hand of the Father. This victory is that Christ is Lord. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ, you see. God is made to be both Lord and Christ. So you have this life connected with the throne. There can be no throne without Christ being, no life without Christ being exalted. Pentecost never would have come had he not gone back. John 16:27 says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come. There can be no life unless Christ is Lord. That's what it's saying here. Not only sitting at the right hand of the Father, but on the throne of your heart. If he is not Lord of your life, then there can be no eternal life in that life. There'd never been a message need to be sounded any harder than that one. And this day, in this loose living, liquor drinking church that believes it can live like the devil and have Christ as Savior, has been sold a lie. That narrow gate isn't 25 years down the road. That's where you get in at. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to life. And few there be, this book says, that found it. Not everybody is going to find it. They're going to run by it because of the broad scope of things they believe fits here. But it's all this matter of life is connected with the throne. He's exalted. He, the king, is set down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. The king is there, and what life you find in the book of Acts. Isn't that right? I said, what life? The king is exalted. He's on the throne. He's on the throne of their hearts. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And just read the book of Acts if you want to know about life. Amen. Dead folks are being raised. Paul said they're being healed. Thousands are being saved. Multitudes are being filled with the Holy Ghost. It is all a testimony of a life that's let loose in the earth through that body of believers. Life. All connected, though, not just with the cross, but with the throne. With the throne. Then you have the instruction and recovery of prophetic ministry. Here, you have this in the New Testament from Romans to Jude. From Romans to Jude, we have everything by which the Lord's people are to be built up. All the teaching, all the instruction, light and revelation crowded into these letters is for what? The building up. The building up. That's what it said. For the building up. And it relates to life. It's based upon the cross, life related to absolute authority, and the sovereign headship of Christ. Life based on that. That is the issue of all these epistles. It's a matter of life and death. That's quite obvious in Romans, and it is true of all others, all the other books. For you see, let us not think that life will increase by mere happenstance. Spiritual life it's not going to be an accident if it increases in your life. You're born again, you receive life, but the increase of life is not happenstance. It'll come only as we are instructed in the things of God and respond to the light that the Lord gives. Only then will there be an increase of life. You know, with the church, it is a constant repeat. But Paul said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works. Let us move on in the instruction of life and in the application of those instructions in our life. Now, all teaching is intended to result in our coming into more life. It is to be living teaching. And the whole is, we're to become what we learn. We must become truth, or else we're just ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. And God's meaning of teaching is that we come in to more life. This corresponds to the prophetic section of the Old Testament. It is to recover God's full thought for his people, and by doing so, to increase life. To increase life. Life then is based upon three factors. First, life is based upon the active reality of the cross in our experience. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. That's the testimony of the experience of the cross in our life. It puts an end to all that I am and allows to live all that is of Christ. Amen. Life is based upon this living reality of the cross in our experience. Second, though, life is based upon the absolute sovereign headship of Christ being made practical in our lives. You know, we like to think about it in other means other than practical, but the lordship of Christ is a very practical thing. In the book of Ephesians, you have the first three chapters, that revelation of the one new man, the church, the last three chapters, you have what your life's going to be, have to be like if you're a part of that. Walk worthy, he starts with in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And then it sets forth the principles of the lordship of Christ. It says, wives, obey your husbands. Our husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church. You show me a man that treats his wife any less than Christ treats his church. I'm talking about Christians. Show me a man that makes her a lesser than God intends her to be. Show me a man that doesn't love and cherish that wife as Christ loved and cherished his church, and I'll show you a man that Christ isn't his Lord. I'll show you a man that Christ isn't his Lord. We talk about that wives obey your husband, and you've got this kind of nonsense, and she's supposed to follow him around like a robot, you know, into hell and everything else, a thumb on her. There's not a matter of equality here. And, you know, we try to make the thing unequal. It's not a matter of equality in any wise. I've knew ever since I've known my girl, she's smarter than me, but she's had enough smart to make me believe I was the smartest. Amen. All along the line. It isn't a matter of equality. It's a matter of roles that we play. Amen. The roles that we live. She is the wife. She's the mother. I'm the husband. I'm the father. Amen. It's the roles we play. But the lordship of Christ has never been more implicated than here. In that man doesn't treat her and love her and as Christ does his church. But on the other hand, he said, wives, obey your husbands. And that wife that refuses to allow him to be the head of that family, we're talking about spiritual families now, doesn't allow him to be. You show me that woman, I'll show you a woman that Christ isn't her Lord. The same Bible says, children, obey your parents. Show me a family that don't have their children under control. I'll show you a family that Christ isn't Lord of that family. He isn't Lord of that family. This must work out in a practical issue of life. It's not a matter of calling Jesus Lord. He said a lot of folks called him Lord, Lord, and didn't do what he said. His being Lord is our doing what he tells us to do. Thirdly, life is based upon this great issue of our knowing all the Lord wants us to know, and he's provided for our knowing. Life is based, the increase of life based upon our knowing all that God wants us to know. He's made this possible. Life then is bound up with our knowing, so we have all these letters from Romans to Jude to help us know. That's what they're there for. They're not there just to fill up space. They're there to help me to know how I'm to live, how I'm to walk, how my attitude is to be about everything. Now you begin to really walk in this, and you've got a silly church out there begin to call it legalism. I know what legalism is. Amen. I know some folks think they're saved because they look a certain way. Well, that's legalism. I know some folks think they're saved because they don't do certain things. That's legalism. I can tell you one thing, if I dress decent and don't do certain things, don't drink liquor, cuss, chew, lie, because I'm saved, that's a walk in the Spirit. Here these letters tell me how I'm to live. And life is bound up with that. Life is bound up. Paul tells us that the Lord's purpose is that we should come to the full knowledge of His Son. Now that's God's purpose for you and I, that we should come to the full knowledge of His Son. Now look at this. There is the initial knowledge, which is life. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, John 17:3. That's the beginning, but there's further, fuller knowledge, which means more life. The reason most folks live always on the brink of disaster spiritually is they live right where they got in at. They never learn Christ. They never grow. They never try to know. Amen. You try to teach them and they revert back to type again. They go right back through the same thing that they ought to have. Amen. It's a tragedy. We hold revivals, amen, to get Christian people saved again, not to reach out and touch people. We hardly ever touch a community because the church is filled with half-empty vessels that drank up any move God has. He can never get out to the street. God wants us to go on to the fullness of life, and that is all wrapped up in an increase of knowledge. I must learn Christ. I can't sleep where I got in at. I'll keep falling off the bed. Now here in the Revelation then, it comes to the triumph of life, as we stated. When we come to this book of Revelation, it's all there. Genesis and everything else is in this final book of the Bible. The end always returns to the beginning. That's the reason I'm telling you, it isn't going to be no Baptist church he's coming after. It's a Pentecostal church. That's what he begun with. Is that right? He begun not with Assembly of God, not with Presbyterian, but a Holy Ghost filled body. That's what he's going to come back after. Amen. The end always returns to the beginning. And all we've been talking about here, Genesis, all of it is caught up right here in this book of Revelation, all gathered up. Every test is answered. The devil is answered and put out of court. Thank God, right here in the book of Revelation. All is answered. The devil is answered and put out of court. Sin is answered by the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 5:12. Anarchy and insubordination answered. The king is on the throne and the full light is shining before the throne. There's seven lamps of fire before the throne and the four living ones full of eyes, symbolizing perfect sight, knowledge, revelation, are victorious here. They are bound around the throne. Revelation 4:5-6. There's the victory of the Son through the cross. There is the headship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. The whole Bible is summed up here in the Revelation. It is now life in its fullest. Life victorious over all death. The last picture is, he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22:1. That's the last picture. A river of life. Life triumphant. Some folks quit. Some folks dropped out. Some folks died. But I can tell you, somebody's going to make it. Because this life cannot be destroyed. The whole Bible summed up. Finally, we have here the Lord's people must embody resurrection. If this is indeed true, it's all summed up, victory of life, then it involves something big in us. For it is just this life that is the cause of all the troubles and controversy of this world. It is this life that's the cause. You can blame it on Gaddafi and he's just used of hell. You can blame it where you want, but it's this life that is the controversy. The devil knows that it's going to overcome. All the upheaval is, God's got somebody here he wants out. He's going to get them out. Can you say amen? If you want to know trouble, just go back to Genesis, there in the book of Genesis, when God's about to remove Israel out of there. There's trouble. There's violence. There's evil. There's hell. But there's a people out, God's going to get them out. If possible, the devil's going to prevent men from having this life and quench it in those that have it. Is that right? He's going to prevent men from having it if he can. If he can't, quench it in those that do. But God will be triumphant in the end. But this is the battle now. This is the issue. And you and I are involved. The one issue for the church is that we should become an embodiment of the absolute victory of Christ in resurrection. That means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should not be a part of the Christian creed, but a part of the Christian himself. We embody resurrection. We have eternal life. Not going to have it. We have eternal life right now. That's the reason the Lord has never protected his people or church from adversity and opposition. For it is the church and the people of God who have to embody the testimony. You have to demonstrate that it can't be destroyed. We have to demonstrate that. God put us in a glass house and protected us from the germs of sin and the devil, then nobody ever know what this life is. But the very fact that you're still saved this morning is a testimony that the devil has lost this victory. Amen. That's the reason God never protects, never protects. That's why we are spiritual people. We have spiritual people. We pass through many experiences that look like death, look like the end. If there's a man in the Bible that can say amen to that, it was Paul. He knew the fullness of life. That life drew out Satan's hatred, but the resurrection life of Jesus in him kept him going, give him the power to overcome. Here's a man who through all his life has been in terrible death-dealing circumstances. Read the catalog of his experience where it looked like death. In death's off, yet he's a very embodiment of a triumph over death. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. His whole testimony is just this. I live by a life that's in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the principle of resurrection, not resuscitation, resurrection. It's increase. Everything which God is kept in close relationship with this primary issue, life, so that it'll be manifested what it is, indestructible. Indestructible. A life that cannot be destroyed. It's very well to challenge the devil. Don't forget the real answer to him who's the prince of death is a laying hold of life. It's not the way we attack the devil in words. It's a life that's in us is the answer to the devil. He can't handle that. You may be very smart and tell him what to do, but he may not listen to you. It is this life and this life alone. God proved that in the book of Job. Wasn't in his money, wasn't in his wealth, wasn't in his prestigious position in the community. All that was stripped, all gone. He sits in the backyard scraping the corruption of those balls with a piece of broken pottery. But the devil's as afraid of him as when he was wealthy. He can't do anything with him. He's still alive. So what does he do? He gets his wife and says, why don't you talk him into killing himself? I can't kill him. I've tried that. God said you can touch anything but his life. So he sends his wife back there and suggests suicide. Because the only thing the devil was afraid of, not how rich he was, but that life. It is a triumph of life. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Just praise God this morning.